All right, I was just sitting there looking across this congregation and thinking to myself, you know, when you pastor a church and you look across your congregation and you're sitting on the platform, you know the people out there and you know the burdens. And that's one of the reasons it's really easier in some ways to preach in someone else's pulpit, because you don't know all the burdens and you don't know who likes you and who doesn't like you and everything else. Now, you have one of the greatest preachers, as far as I'm concerned, of all time here, but sometimes congregations make unfair comparisons between the preaching of their pastor and some guest speaker. And what they fail to realize is that a guest speaker comes in, lets it rip, and goes home, and that's the end of it. But the pastor lives with the burden, so you pray for your pastor. God's given you a great one. You pray for him, you love him, you uplift him, and tell him you appreciate him once in a while. It goes a long way to encouraging him. All right, well, I was telling Dr. Ruckman on the platform, no one should have to preach after that message. But, I told Brother Wise, I said, you didn't leave me anything left to preach, so I'm going to do the best I can. I do want to say something before I go into the message that I want to make sure is clear. And I gave you an illustration yesterday, and I said to you before I told you the story that I don't recommend doing what I did. And I think you should know some things. I've been at the church 11 years now. I have very strong support in the church. I have 60 or 70 men that pray with me on Saturday night. I think a lot of these guys would probably kill for me. Normally, I'm a very calculating, procedural, reserved kind of guy. I'm seldom off the wall, if ever. And that's probably why an off-the-wall thing like threatening to drop my drawers worked. If you're led. And, you know, I don't know, maybe it didn't work. I might get back and be a Ryder truck in front of my house for all I know. But I said that to say all of this. You know, sometimes guys hear things like that and they say, man, you know, that's the key to building a church. and maybe we preachers are guilty of leaving that impression. I don't know. But, you know, another man in my life that God has really used and I love is Brother Jack Wood. And there's just no way I could do the things that Brother Jack Wood does. Okay? Now, I've learned some things from him, and I've learned a lot from Dr. Ruckman, but I just can't be Dr. Ruckman. I don't have his tools. I can't use his tools. I'm kind of like David, clunking around in Saul's armor. And so you got to be careful about those things. They say years ago when J. Frank Norris had his Bible school, these guys would get out and they'd get a church fresh out of Bible school, and the first thing they do is fire the deacon board like J. Frank Norris would do. Well, the next thing they knew is there was a Ryder truck sitting in front of their house. So I just thought I'd make that real clear. You know, being around here this week reminds me of God's provision. Some of you perhaps have left good jobs to come here, and you're not making as much money. Maybe God's putting you through the test of poverty. But my wife made the remark to me the other day in the car, said, you know, the Lord really built some character into our lives through those times. And I really believe he did. Right after we were married, in my second year of Bible school, our first child was born. She was born premature. We ran up a pretty good hospital bill. We didn't have any insurance, and had a pretty healthy bill. And at the time, I was working at a scrap yard in town here. I was making $2.50 an hour. I remember one week I gave my wife $11 for groceries, and another week I gave her $15. And in those days, the only thing I got for lunch was peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and water. If I was lucky, I got Kool-Aid. And I hate peanut butter and jelly. I hated it then. I hate it even more now. I really think I'd rather eat floor dirt and have somebody pour lemon juice in all my paper cuts than eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And I remember working at that scrap yard, and I'd sit down for lunch, and there were two black guys, older guys, that worked with me in the non-ferrous metal sorting copper and brass. And the one would look at the other, and he'd say, "Now, what's the preacher got for lunch today?" The other one would say, "Now, let me guess, peanut butter and jelly." I'd say, "You guessed it, guys." Every day. But you know, the Lord uses that in your life. And it's hard to go through. I'm not saying I want to go back and do it again, but it was a great time in our life. I remember my wife, I used to call her purse the magic purse. And we usually had just enough money for gas through the week that on the last night of class, Friday night, We'd get to class, we'd get to school here somehow. It must have been on fumes because there was no gas in the tank. And then we'd pray to be able to get home. And I would always tell my wife before we left the parking lot, I'd say, "Check in your purse to see if there's some money." And she'd say, "Honey, there's no money in my purse." I said, "Honey, there's got to be, or we're not going to get home." So she'd start looking around, and we used to call it the magic purse. Now, back in those days, you'd get a gallon of gas for 50 cents, 55 cents. So sure enough, she'd come up with a dime here, a nickel here, a couple pennies here, and we would literally, practically take the interior of that car apart. This happened every Friday. I mean, I'd pull up the carpets, pull up the mats, dig around in the back seat, pull up the back seat, open the trunk, and we'd always come up with 75 cents, 85 cents or something, and we'd stop at the 7-Eleven just down the road and get ourselves a gallon, gallon and a half of gas and get ourselves home. And you know what I believe? You can do what you want, but I'm going to go to my grave believing this. I believe that God minted coins in our car. I believe that. I believe that. You couldn't convince me otherwise. I believe God minted coins in our car and in my wife's purse. And I look back on those times and I realize the Lord was building some character in my life. So, you know, there's some things God can do in your life through prosperity, and there's some things that God can do in your life through adversity. And so just let Him do it. Just let Him do it. Cooperate with Him. Don't fight with Him. All right, one more thing. I believe it would probably be embarrassing tonight. And it would probably be embarrassing in any group of Christians. This is not a knock on you. I've said this from my own pulpit. But it would probably be embarrassing tonight if I asked for a raise of hands, and I'm not going to. How many families have regular daily devotions together? I believe it would be embarrassing. Let me tell you why that is. Let me tell you why most families don't. It's a common problem. And a lot of fathers know that they should lead their families in prayer and in the Bible on a daily basis. But I'll tell you the reason most of them don't. Frustration. You've tried everything, and it doesn't work. And I want to just give you a little something even before I preach. I have a message on this. I have a message on family devotions that I preach in our church. And up until about 6-7 years ago, I was like most Christian men, heads of my home, that had tried at least, and God is my witness, 20 different things for family devotions that didn't work. And the problem is you got dad and mom, and then you got kids all the way down, perhaps even to how young. And you got to do something that can keep everybody's attention. And it's difficult. And I had tried everything. And I finally came upon this little method. And I just want to challenge you with this. You can do what you want with it. You can let it go in one ear and out the other, or you can do something with it. But I believe if you'll try it, it'll work. I don't like to use the word share, but it's a legitimate word. It's in the English language. I don't think you should share when you're preaching, but you can share something. I shared this with another preacher, and he admitted to me later on. He said, he wrote me 3 months later. He said, "We have been doing this for 3 months, and it's literally transformed the atmosphere in our home in some ways." He says, I've been looking for something, but he said, I just given up on it. And it's simply this. what we do is we get together and we meet, and it doesn't matter when you meet in the day. I think devotions, in order for them to work, must be flexible. If you get real rigid about family devotions, they're not going to work. Because let's face it, sometimes your schedules get a little hectic, right, students? I mean, I remember many a time flying into the house, changing real quick after work, and my wife literally feeding me hot dogs and beans as I drove to class, just so I could have something in my stomach. I realize how hectic it can be. But you need to have something that's flexible. And so I think the time should be whenever you can get together as a family. And it may be one time one day and one time the next. It doesn't make any difference. But here's what we do, and this has worked for us. And I have a message that I preach, and then I have my family come up. And we just tore the platform down, and we put our coffee table out here and a couple of chairs. And we had family devotions for our church. And somehow it doesn't seem appropriate for me to do it without my family here, so I'm not going to do it for you. But a lot of families in our church have had family devotions ever since we gave them that demonstration. And here's what we do simply. We tell the kids, and I do the same, I hold myself accountable, my wife does the same thing. I tell them, you bring one verse that God gave you from your Bible reading the day before. And you bring it with you to family devotions. And you're going to get a chance to read that verse to the rest of us and tell us what God said to you in that verse. And you know what? It's amazing. As a father, for the last 7 or 8 years, God has allowed me to have my finger on the pulse of my entire family through that little thing right there. Listen, when your kids come to you every day with something that they got from their Bible reading the day before, you know where they're at with God. And the little ones are a blast. My youngest one, for the longest time, she would always come up with the same thing. It didn't matter if it was John 3:16 or Genesis 34:2. It always meant the same thing. We need to ask Jesus to save us and be baptized and walk with Him. And my other kids would sit there next to her, and I'd give them dirty looks, and they're going like this, you know. And we joke about it now because my youngest one is older, and she understands. But what it's allowed me to do, is have my finger on the pulse of my family. It's simple. Everybody can participate. It allows you to see where your kids are at. And it can be done quickly. And then we have a prayer request. Everybody takes a prayer request. We get down on our knees and have a short word of prayer. And you can do this in 5 minutes, or you could drag it out for a half an hour if you want. But it works. It works. And if you're not having family devotions, I would just encourage you to try it. You've probably tried everything else. And if you were frustrated like I was, you'd pretty much given up on the proposition. But let me just leave you with that little challenge tonight. All right, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. Now, I'm going to get a little bit narrow in my target tonight. And I'm going to be aiming mostly at pastors, missionaries, those of you that are in Bible school. That doesn't mean there isn't something here for everybody, but that's primarily the direction I'm shooting tonight. And I'm going to give you students here in school credit for being farsighted. All right? Now, maybe you're not, but I'm going to give you credit for being farsighted. I believe most of you are. Now, we have a Bible school at our church, and it runs pretty much the same way. We have a 3-year program. Bachelor of Divinity meets several nights a week. And we have the same kind of students in our school as are here and at any school. You got two kinds of students, some who have come to learn and others who have come to teach. Okay? That's common of any school. All right, now I'm going to assume you're the kind that have come to learn and you're farsighted and you want something that you can use later on. Some of this may not seem like it's applicable right now, But you could use it later on. You just store it away, file it away for future use. Now, I believe as a leader, as a pastor, as a missionary, whatever God's called us to be, The most important thing we can do is fulfill the potential that God has given us. In other words, use all the tools. Don't worry if you can't do something the other guy can do. Just do what God made you to do. Okay? And that's all I worry about. I don't worry that I can't teach the Bible like Dr. Ruckman. I don't worry that I can't play the piano like the next person. I worked on chopsticks for 3 months and failed and gave up on it. All right, I don't worry about that. I just want to use the tools that God has given me and sharpen them and hone them and refine them. Because let's face it, we all have a finite number of tools. Isn't that right? And so I want to fulfill that potential. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the substance of a righteous man is precious. But the wicked man, he doesn't roast that which he took in hunting. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. I don't know the exact wording there, but you got the idea. Now listen, if you're going to Bible school here, you should leave here knowing your Bible. Now, if you leave here and you don't know your Bible, you got nobody to blame but yourself. All right, and I'm saying this, and I'm not being patronizing, because I've said it from my own pulpit. That man over there will teach you more Bible than anybody else in this country could do. All right, so now if you go through 3 years of Bible school here and you don't learn the Bible, you got nobody else to kick around the block but yourself. And I'm glad that when I went to Bible school here that I was taught the Bible, I was taught Bible doctrine, because I would hate to have to get out in the ministry and have to settle my doctrinal issues out there while the real bullets are flying. See, you go to boot camp to get your tools. That's what you're getting right now. And I'd sure hate to, and you know, listen, this going to school here is cheap. Okay? Now, I don't know if anybody's complaining about their school bill, but if you think you're paying too much money to go to school, go find out what people are paying to get their Bible taken from them. I know guys that have been to Bible school 5 years ago, they're still paying on student loans, and then when they got in the ministry, they had to buy Dr. Ruckman's books and find out what the Bible really said and unlearn all that junk they paid thousands of dollars for. Besides, I would hate to be in, listen, the ministry is excruciatingly, if that's a word, hectic. It's a learning experience. You're getting a million new things thrown at you, and there's just no way anybody can totally prepare you for the onslaught you're ready for any more than a drill sergeant can really, really prepare a man mentally for what he's going to face in battle. And the first time a guy goes into battle, they say he's been blooded, okay? He's finally experienced live fire. There's no way of experiencing it without just experiencing it. And I would hate to be out there getting shot at and then have to learn how the gun works. It's too late. Okay? So you're getting what you need. But make sure you get it. Don't be listening to some knucklehead that's going to waste the next 2 years of your life trying to figure out when the body started. Or some idiot that's going to get you deep into the providence of God and the 5 points of Calvin and all that other nonsense. You're learning what you need. Now, when you leave here, you may not say this, but effectively you're going to feel this. I know I did. And I know a lot of other guys I've talked to felt the same thing and thought the same thing. When Elisha got out on his own and had that mantle in his hand for the first time, and Elijah was gone, what did Elisha say before he slapped that mantle down to part those waters? What did he say? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now, do you think Elisha was an atheist? Do you think Elisha was an agnostic? He was asking some sort of a philosophical question the way Pilate was when he said, "What is truth?" No. You know what Elisha was saying? All right, here goes. Here goes. I watched Elijah do it. The mantle's in my hand now. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's what you're going to be asking. You know what you can do for 3 years in Bible school? You can just soak this up and revel in it. And that's good. You should. I'm not asking you to feel guilty about it. Enjoy it. But you know what? You know who's doing a lot of buffering for you? You know who's getting a hold of the Lord God of Elijah for you right now? That man sitting right there. And one of these days, God has called some of you to find out where is the Lord God of Elijah so you can slap the mantle down so someone else can go through on dry ground with you. See, he's the one slapping the water right now. One of these days, it's going to be your turn. So I'm going to try to give you something tonight, and Lord willing, tomorrow night, that you may just have to file away, but I'm going to trust you to be far-sighted enough to do it. When I was finished pastoring my first church in 1984, God had spoken to my heart. Things were going well, really. Numerically, things had gone well every other way. Oh, we had our problems. What church doesn't? But really, things were going well, but God had just taken the burden out of my heart, and he showed me that my days were numbered. And I couldn't figure it out. And then the Lord showed me what he wanted me to do. He wanted me to resign my church, and he wanted me to go sit under another man that I thought could teach me some things about leadership that I had discovered I didn't know after 6 years in the ministry. Now, a friend of mine who went to this school with me made this remark to me. He said, "You're going back on the wheel." He says, "You're going back on the wheel." And it just really didn't strike me too much. I thought, well, yeah, that's a nice thing to say. But little did I know, I was going back on the wheel. You know what I had to admit? I had to admit, after helping a man in a church for 2 years when I got out of school and pastoring my own church for 4 years, with some relative results, I mean, I had nothing to hang my head about, but I had to realize I had some things I still had to learn. God said, "You resign that church, and you go, and you move cross-country, and you sit under that man's ministry, and you just watch, and you listen, and I'll show you what to do next." So I went to this guy, introduced myself, I told him what I was doing, and he looked at me, and he kind of scratched his chin. And then I know what he did the next day. He called Dr. Ruckman. He said, "What about this guy?" Well, I must have got a clean bill of health. I appreciate that, Doc. Because he didn't shoo me away. I said, "I won't be any problem to you." You know why I said that? Because a lot of Bible school graduates are. You know what some of you need to learn tonight? And I'm going to get up here closer so you can see the whites of my eyes. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I guarantee you in a group this size, there are some of you that are already training yourself to be a pain in the neck to some pastor and a bad reputation to this man and his ministry because you think you got your head stuffed full of Bible for 3 years. You know better than some other pastor how to pastor his church. So you're going to plop down in his church and be a first-class pain in the neck. That's why I said that to him. There's two things, and I'm just giving you may not believe this or not, but you will find out this is true someday if God puts you in a ministry. There's two things that a pastor dreads to see coming more than anything else in the world, and it's not a Jehovah Witness, it's not a Mormon missionary, it's not a charismatic. It's a preacher on a sabbatical. Come on, preachers. and a Bible school grad that's frustrated because he doesn't know what God's called him to do yet, but he sure as heck knows how to do your job. Now look, don't be one of those kind. And incidentally, that's one of the things I like about being where we're at. It's us and the Mormons. You know what I like about leading a Mormon to Christ? He knows he doesn't know how the Baptist church works. I feel sorry for people that have to minister in the Bible Belt, and you lead a guy to Christ, and as soon as you lead this guy to Christ, 5 weeks ago, he knew better how to do your job than you've been doing it. Well, preacher, you know, back in our church, we used to do it this way. Well, then what are you doing here? If it's so good back in your other church, go back there. I never could figure that one out. But I said to him, I said, I'm not going to be a problem to you. I didn't leave my church with problems. He called my references. I says, all I want to do is sit and watch for a couple of years. If you think there's something I can do, then I would be glad to do it. If there's not, I will leave you alone. I won't be a bother. I will be a good church member. I will tithe, and I'll try to be faithful and back up your ministry. I just want to watch you lead. He said, okay. The man was Jim Modlish. The church was Treasure Valley Baptist Church. I worked under him for 2.5 years. I learned a great deal. The man taught me a lot about leadership. I'm now pastoring that same church. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say we need to keep learning. And the difference between the guys that are in school right now, they're going to go out and do something for God, and the ones that are not, is those of you that are not think that when you walk out of this door with your diploma in your hand, you know everything you need to know, you're going to quit learning, and you're going to fall apart out there. And those of you that leave here and say, you know, I know the Bible good, and I've learned some great things from this man, but I still need to keep developing, and I need to keep learning, God's going to use you. Because you know what? We never quit learning. We got to keep learning. We got to grow. We got to grow. We got to grow. You know what this is a result of? This man's personal growth. I'm probably not even going to get to my message tonight. That's probably fine. That's what God wants. I found out the ministry is a lot like sports. No one cares what you did for me yesterday. If you think you can rest on last week's revival, you got another thing coming. You have to keep growing. You got to keep growing. When a church, and look, I'm not talking about size. I'm not talking about large church, small church. What's the difference between a good church and a bad church? Effectiveness. Everybody has seen a large church that was ineffective and a small church that was effective. We're not talking numbers. We're talking a church where the Spirit is good. People are excited about serving Jesus Christ. They got a vision. They know they're going somewhere. They got a book. They got a God. And they're happy to be serving God. And boy, you walk in there and you just sense the presence of God. Listen, that can be a church of 15 people. That can be a church of 1,500. But it's not a divine accident. It's a direct result of the pastor's personal growth. And you got to make up your mind tonight that you're in this thing for the rest of your life. You're not training to be a General Motors executive. You're not training. Listen, you're not training to work a secular trade where you get your schooling and they put you on the job and they take you under their wing and they say, we'll show you the ropes, but you're done with your education. Your education goes on and on and on and on and on. And the road to success is always under construction. And the more God uses you for, the more He teaches you, the more He teaches you, the more you see you need to improve, the more you see you need to improve, the more you change, the more you change, the more God uses you, the more He teaches you, and it goes on and on and on. And every success breeds a new challenge and a new change. Now, I know the Bible says don't meddle with them that are what? Given to change. I'm not talking about being given to change. You settle your doctrine. Listen, I believe the same things doctrinally I believed when I left here. And I believe the same things practically I believed when I left here. But you know what? God's had to give me some more tools on the way. And you know what? We don't like changing. It's uncomfortable. And the longer you've been in this thing, the more uncomfortable it gets. Boy, just recently, God just hit me right between the eyes about a direction I was going in our ministry, just something we were doing, and he just put his finger on that thing, and I looked at that. And you know what you have to admit when he does that? You have to admit, boy, I've blown some things here. And you know what's amazing? We as Bible-believing Baptists, we can admit we're lower than a good-for-nothing snake's belly, stinking, rotten, maggot-infested sinner! Amen. But offhand, we can't think of anything we've done wrong the last couple of years. Especially if we're a man of God. You know what I found out? I found that everybody else in the world knows you've blown it before you do. You might as well admit it. I have no regrets about going back on the wheel. And if God asks me to go back on the wheel again, I'll go back on the wheel. We never arrive. We never arrive. I'm going to try to give you a couple things tonight, and I'll finish this up tomorrow night. But if God's called you to preach, please listen carefully. And if He hasn't, then you can maybe better know how to appreciate, pray for your pastor, and ladies, for your husband that God has called. Take your Bibles and go to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And I'm gonna move kind of fast here. I'm going to try to give you these things real quickly. And I'm not going to read this entire text, but I want you to look at Exodus chapter 33. And in verses 1 through 23, we got Moses talking to God. He's praying to the Lord, and he's bearing his heart, and he's talking about going up. And boy, by now, he knows all about this thing. He knows about leadership. He knows about the bumps. He knows about the rough spots. He knows about the hardness of the hearts of the people that he has to lead. And he's on his face praying to God. And he's asking for grace. He's asking for strength. He's asking for God's blessing. And you look at verses 12 through 23. You look at verses 12 through 23, and he says in verse 12, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Verse 13, Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Listen to me carefully. Moses knew that he had to get a hold of God for those people to bring those people into the promised land. He knew it was his job. He wasn't depending on anyone else to do it for him. That's the lonely part about leadership. I think a lot of preachers get frustrated because they're waiting for their people to lead them. You're sitting around waiting for the divine accident to happen. I remember there were times back in Pennsylvania where I would just pray, Lord, why don't you just send me one Sunday about 10 good, solid, Bible-believing, tithing, hard-working, loyal, faithful families that I won't even have to disciple. I mean, they'll just show up at the door with their $64,000 smile, and I'll plug them all in the right slots, and they'll just start producing. In other words, God, give me a freebie. Moses said, I want to see you, God. I want to see your way. I want to find grace in your sight. I want to consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, watch it now, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses said, God, if I can't get a hold of you so your presence is in my life and your presence is among our people, I don't even want to go up. Now, you know what? I talked to you about counting the cost. I believe Moses fully well expected to go up because he fully well expected the presence of God to show up no matter how long he had to stay on his face praying. No matter how many times he had to beseech the Lord, no matter how many times he had to change something in his own life to make it pleasing in God's sight so God would show up in his life, his presence in his life and among the people so they could go up. And you know what? This thing is not a short-term proposition. It's not a short-term proposition. Moses was an old man when God called him. Moses ministered for a long time. We live in this microwave society. We want it all now. Moses stood in Christ's stead as an under-shepherd. Did you ever wonder about that? Jesus is the great shepherd of the flock, but we are the what? Under-shepherds. To feed, to nurture, to disciple, to exhort, to comfort, to rebuke, so they'll grow. It's a sobering thought. That puts all of us in one of three categories as leaders. If we're no closer to God than the rest of our congregation, that makes us a fraud. Did you ever notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that God puts qualifications on the office of the bishop? You know what that means? God has higher expectations out of us than he does everybody else. I don't like it either. But there it is. You know what the biggest thing we face right now, practically speaking, in the ministry? Is the credibility gap in the ministry? It's not the Catholic Church that's killing Bible-believing churches. The Catholic Church is doing plenty. Let's give her credit, right? That's not what's killing Bible-believing churches. The Mormons aren't killing Bible-believing churches. The JWs aren't killing Bible-believing churches. What's killing Bible-believing churches, practically speaking, is the credibility gap in the ministry. How can we bridge that credibility gap? By fulfilling the qualifications that God has laid on us. By bridging that gap. A preacher said to me not too long ago, he said, I'm sick of living in the fishbowl. He said, I'm sick of living in a fishbowl. I said, well, get out. You want to live a sloppy Christian life, don't go into the ministry. Number two, if we're less in our relationship with the Lord than the people we want to lead, then that makes us worse than a fraud. It makes us a charlatan. Take your Bibles and go to Psalm chapter 50, if you would. Psalm chapter 50, verse 16. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to what? What's the next word? Declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth. You know when David got in trouble? He got in trouble when he thought he was bigger than the rules. At a time when kings went out to war, he said, hey man, I got this thing all set up. I got a large staff, and I got old General Joab, and I'll just let him go out to fight. And I'll just kind of stay back here and enjoy the fruits of all of my prior labors. After all, I'm the one that bagged Goliath, and nobody's ever topped that anyways. I think I'll just stay at home. What happened right after that? He went up on the housetop. He saw some things he shouldn't have seen. He did some things he shouldn't have done. And he paid the price. So did the rest of the nation of Israel. Do you know why we got so many preachers falling into immorality? Do you know why we got so many preachers falling into immorality? Oh, I know what's being said. I know what's being said. The psychological crowd says, unmet childhood needs. And boy, you'd be amazed how many Bible-believing King James Toten preachers can suddenly be dime store Chuck Swindolls when they want to justify their filthy immorality. Or, careful how I word this. It's the old lady's fault. Well, I mean, it must have been just in the last 50 years that preachers started having problems in their homes with the physical relationship. Nobody did without before. What kind of romantic life do you think John Wesley had? Well, if he'd have been living in 1994, that'd have been justification to ripping off someone else's old lady. Usually someone in the congregation where the man entrusted that man with the lives of his family, and he violated that sacred trust. Listen, of all the people in the body of Christ, we should be living above reproach morally. Nathan looked at David and he says, you've given the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme, and don't you think they won't take that occasion? Listen, before it's all said and done, we're going to be accused of everything in the book, but just don't let it be true of us. I just think the problem is we just don't fear God. And we got too much of an attitude. If we can get away with it, then it's okay. There is a thrice holy God in heaven that hates it. And the average man walking the street hasn't got the respect for a preacher that he has for a used car salesman. And I'll tell you whose fault it is. It isn't Hollywood. It isn't the Catholic Church. It isn't the government. It's our fault. We live sloppy Christian lives as leaders. We are charlatans. We are simply merchandising God's people. One preacher was complaining to a preacher friend of mine. and griping and complaining and griping and complaining. And incidentally, if there weren't any problems in the ministry, God wouldn't need us. Ephesians chapter 4 says, we're there for the perfecting of the saints. Now, if the saints were perfect, what would he need us for? So thank God for your problems. And this guy was griping and complaining and griping and complaining and griping and complaining. And finally, my buddy said, you know, why don't you just shut up? You're getting paid to read the Bible.
Amen.
Or number three, we're legitimate leaders. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, and incidentally, I might just share one more thing with you about this.
Come on.
No one gets up one morning and just decides to commit adultery. There's a lot of stuff that goes on here in the head before it happens. And with a woman, it has a lot to do with the stuff she reads. Ladies, get rid of those novels. Get rid of those romance novels. Throw them out. Get rid of the Christian romance novels. Whatever in the world that is. That's like Christian liquor. Listen, lady, you're going to start fantasizing, and if you got a problem with soap operas, get rid of your television. Your marriage isn't worth it.
Amen.
You're going to start fantasizing, and pretty soon someone else is going to look like Prince Charming, and you're going to get disenchanted with your family, and the next thing you know is you're going to have your eyes and your heart elsewhere, perhaps for years, before you break the hearts of the people in your family and in your church, and disgrace your Savior. And men, watch out what you look at. And you better start now. You better start now. God gave you a wife. You learn to love her, and you keep your paws off of someone else's wife. You say, well, hold it, preacher. You're preaching to Bible-believing Bible students. Yeah, I know. You think people don't get their wives ripped off in Bible school?
Yeah.
Every preacher that wound up in the sack with someone else's old lady sat there across the counseling desk, mentally undressing her for 6 months before he did it. Well, that's about as far as I can go in mixed company. I don't know why God wanted me to say all that, because it's just a small point. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll tell you something right now. If I found out you were remotely interested in my wife, I'd bust every bone in your body. I honestly mean that. Hey, there's a lot of things I'll share with you. If you need to borrow my car and it's legitimate, I might give you the keys. I ain't sharing my wife with you. And if I thought you were interested, my goodness, where have we gotten to? Listen, we're getting numb to it. Whoa, we read 1st and 2nd Corinthians and say, look at them carnal Christians. You don't have to look at 1st and 2nd Corinthians anymore. Just open your eyes and look around you. I told my wife a long time ago. I said, you'll never have to worry about being unfaithful to me. I said, if you do, I'll kill him and I'll pray about killing you. And if you're bigger than me, I'll get you some other way. Now, here's what we want to be tonight. We don't want to be frauds. We don't want to be charlatans. We want to be legitimate, God-called leaders. And listen, that's what the body of Christ needs. That's what our people need. Doesn't need a bunch of crybabies. Doesn't need a bunch of Christians living a sloppy life. They need some leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. I went into this thing real young. Maybe too young, I don't know. But that's a two-edged sword. I had to preach about the family to my own congregation when I was 21 years old. And my oldest kid was 2. You say, what right did you have to preach on the family to people that were older than you? I had the authority out of this book. Let no man despise thy youth. On the other hand, that sword cuts the other way. You know what else Paul is saying? He's saying, don't give people a reason to despise your youth. We should have a childlike spirit, but we shouldn't be childish. Look at the rest of the verse. He says, but be thou a what? An example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Just be an example. Be an example. Listen, you guys get out of here, you're going to have the words. Make sure you got the life. Let me tell you something. This is a powerful book. But we can hinder its effectiveness by preaching one thing and living another thing. But we can unleash all of its power by preaching it and then living it and showing them it works. It works. And incidentally, we never learn to lead till we learn to follow. We never learn to lead until we learn to follow. I don't know if I got the story exactly right, Brother Jack, but I'm going to give the generalities of it. You know my Brother Roloff had Brother Patterson work for him and run, which home was it? What were you doing when he made that decision? What were you doing? Brother Roloff looked out the window and you were driving a garbage truck. And what else were you doing that day? Hoeing a what? Comfrey patch. What is a man of God doing driving a garbage truck and hoeing a comfrey patch? He's training for the ministry. You can like this or not like this. Frankly, I don't give a flip. I'm going back to a church. They think I'm great. What you think of me doesn't amount to hill beans, honestly. I'm not trying to be contentious, but really. But I'm going to tell you something. The problem some of you already have, and I'm just using the law of averages here. I'm not reading minds. I'm not reading faces. I don't know what's going on here. This is beautiful. Ignorance is bliss, and I'm a blizzard. But chances are there are some of you guys here tonight, and you've already got the attitude, when I step out of here, if I don't get a pulpit, if I don't get a full-time ministry, then I ain't doing nothing. And you know what you're going to do? Nothing.
That's right. Preach it, brother.
What was David doing when God called him to slay a giant? What was Moses doing? What was Amos doing? What were any of those guys doing? If we're going to be leaders, we got to learn to follow. No one ever leads until they learn to follow. Be a good follower. Be a faithful worker. Consider it an honor to do anything for Jesus Christ. If it means scraping bubblegum off the parking lot, do it for Jesus. And don't wait to be told. And don't wait till you get given the title of cheap bubblegum scraper. That's troubled a lot of Christians. Unless you put their name in the bulletin and congratulate them and give them an official title and a desk with a nameplate, they won't do nothing. Be willing to serve in obscurity. Don't wait to be discovered. Just serve God. Don't despise any opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. Be just glad that you got in on this thing. I'm tickled pink that God used me for anything. I'm just tickled pink. Shocked and surprised, too. God's given me way more than I expected. Way more than I wanted. I've told God many a time, I said, God, you know, Lord, there's someone that could do this better than I could do it. I really fought with that for a long time. Finally, a wise old preacher rebuked me. A man that knows me and loves me. He said, Rick, he says, you're right. Someone else probably could. But God didn't call someone else to do it.
Amen.
He called you. So just go out and do it. I always wanted to be the second man. I really did. I worked under one fellow for a couple years and just really hoped it would be a permanent situation. I really kind of liked it. You get to preach a little bit. You get to minister to people. You get to work with the pastor. You get to learn a lot of things. And when the hand grenades blow up, he gets all the fragments. It's a great setup. Well, I did that for a couple years, and then I went out and pastored my own church for 4 years, and went out there to Boise, and just had a great working relationship with Brother Modlish for 2.5 years, and thought, man, this is it. Second man. I like it. And God said, not for long. Where does it all start? It starts now. It doesn't start when you get your diploma. It doesn't start when you get your degree. It doesn't start when you get your first call to pastor a church. It starts right now. God's doing a lot of things in your life that you're not even aware of right now. Make sure you're yielding to Him. Get all the Bible you can get. Study as hard as you can study. But be a good leader in your home. Love and nurture your wife. Be a blessing to your kids. Be a blessing to that man over there. Let God teach you any lesson He wants to teach you. Give you any menial task He wants to give you. Put you over the side in the corner, not even use you to your full, incredible capabilities. Just yet. And just rejoice that you could even be inside of this building when all this is going on.
Amen.
Don't take this for granted. You have no idea how rare and fragile this is. Enjoy it. Look to God. Say, Lord, thank you for letting me in on this thing. And any little thing you want me to do, God, I'll do it. I'll do it. Be a good follower. Oh, listen, decisions are made around here you don't like. I remember I was in the graduating class when Dr. Ruckman instituted or brought in or whatever it was, English. Man, you never heard such a chorus of whining and complaining and bellyaching. I heard one guy say, I came here to learn the Bible. I don't need no English. Hey, look, there was many a night I sat there translating from English to Greek, going, God, what good is this? There was many a night I sat there going through my little Hebrew cards. That's how it all sounded like to me. You talk about a bunch of chicken scratch. Man, when we got that Hebrew Old Testament, and saw it was backwards. I said, good night. Just do it. Just do it. Go street preaching. Go soul winning. When they have a work day, come out and work. Just be a good follower. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to watch you. One of these days, you're going to be out there driving a garbage truck for Jesus. And God's going to say, you know, I like the way that guy drives that truck. I mean, look at that. He stays in the lines. All the garbage gets in the container where it belongs. If some falls out, he picks it up and puts it in there. He's not complaining. He's not giving anybody any problems. He's content with his pay. And look at that. He didn't even have to be holding that comfrey patch. You know, I could use a guy like that. We got a lot of guys running around out there killing themselves trying to find a pulpit. You need to be looking for a hoe, plow, or better yet, a yoke. Just get in the yoke. Just grow. Stay close to God. Learn. Keep learning. Keep admitting that you're empty and you need to be filled. Got to keep teaching you. Got to look over there someday and go, you know, I like the way the guy that does that. I got a pulpit over here that needs filled. I got some people over here that need someone to love them. I got some people over here, you know, they're not going to respond in the first 3 or 4 years. But you know, I think this guy's patient enough to work with them. I need a guy to go over there. This church has been trampled all over. There have been 5 preachers through there in the last 10 years. Led them into 3 different building programs, left before the programs were over. One pastor was immoral. These people are going to need somebody to stay there 3 to 5 years just to prove there's some credibility in the ministry. And I think this guy would do it. I think this guy would bear the load. I think this guy would love these people. I think this guy would teach them the Bible. I think this guy would visit them in the hospital. I think this guy would pray with them. I think he'd do their funerals. I think he'd go and visit their rebellious son over there in jail. I think he'd do it. Hey, you. You, over there. Scraping gum off the parking lot. I need you over here. You want to go up? Go down. Go down. Play it straight. Play it clean. You can stuff a bunch of stuff in here, but make sure it's going that extra 18 inches down to here. Excellence can be obtained if you care more than others think is wise, risk more than others think is safe, dream more than others think is practical, and expect more than others think is possible. We need to grow. We need to go forward. We need to start now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I don't know why you wanted me to preach this tonight. I don't know why that you never let me get around to my outline and all those points I thought were so important. But Father, if there's someone here tonight that needed this, I pray, Lord, you just speak to their hearts and use it for whatever you need. Father, burn the dross off of it. Use what's good. Glorify your name, we pray. In Jesus Christ, amen.
Let's stand.